Let's pray. Father, you are our all in all. You are everything. Jesus, you have gracefully called us your friend. And you're gracefully calling us to be a friend. Remind us this morning of your grace in calling us your friend. And remind us this morning how we can show your grace and your love that we've received to the people around us. Pray that in your name. Amen. Good morning. Good job making it through the snow. I didn't think it was coming. At the beginning of first service, there was nothing on the ground. So you guys all came in covered in snow. So thanks for being here this morning. We started the semester in a series called This Changes Everything. And today is our last day in that series. I've been looking at what happens when we turn from our old life and believe in and follow Jesus, that his grace quite literally changes everything in our lives. We've been looking at the grace and art of first things. Rob started the semester out by kind of helping us realign our priorities, thinking about making sure that Christ is first in our life and that we don't make second things in our life first things. Dave talked about the grace and art of forgiveness a couple of weeks ago, and that our ability to forgive others is really very much connected to our understanding of Christ's forgiveness for us, and that we're to kind of respond in forgiveness to other people from what Christ has done for us. And then last week, Rob talked about the grace and the art of freedom. And as we really start to kind of internalize grace, we find freedom in every area of our life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Spirit of the Lord is in you if you've made a decision to follow Jesus. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So today is our last in the series, as I said, and we're looking at the grace and art of friendship. The grace and art of friendship. And so how does God's grace change the way we look at friendship? Okay, so we're going to start in John 15. So you can turn there if you want. I'll have it on the screen for you too. John 15, verse 12. My command is this. This is Jesus talking. Sorry, I should say this is Jesus talking. This is after his last meal with his disciples the night before he was crucified. It says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So Jesus, we know Jesus has given his life for the world, but also we're reminded here in John 15 that he's also died for the sake of his friends. Specifically, again, he's talking to his disciples here. These are the guys that he lived with for 3 years, so they are most definitely his friends. But how does Jesus define friends? He defines it, at least here, his definition is, you are my friends if you do what I command. If you do what I command. One of the commentaries says that obedience, doing what Jesus commands, is not what makes them friends. Obedience and doing what Jesus commands characterizes Jesus' friends. And it's not like a reciprocal thing either, right? If you think about typical friendship, it's not like we're Jesus' friends if we obey his commands and he's our friend if he obeys our commands. No, it doesn't work like that. It's very much one-sided here, right? Jesus' friends are the objects of his love, and his friends are obedient to him. So our Lord, our King, our God could demand our obedience and not really let us in on what he's doing and what he's up to. Because, you know, he's God. But the whole reason God came to earth as a man in Jesus was to make known his plans, his motives, his purposes to his friends, to all of us. Jesus is really the best example of a friend that we have, especially if you measure friendship on the basis of who loves the most, then God by far is the best friend of all time. I won't go into that. You don't need to know that. Okay, so, sorry, I had a thing there. I was going to go off a tangent. I'm not going to go there. Okay, here we go, right back. Jesus changed everything. He has reset the bar on friendship. On friendship with him also with others, right? Jesus came to earth and made it possible for us to have a relationship again with God in the way that, at least starting to be the way that he had originally intended. We don't fully get there until everything is done here on in the earthly life, but he's moved us back toward this relationship with God that wasn't able to happen before Jesus came. And so he's reset the bar on our relationship with him, but he's reset the bar on our relationship with other people. If you look at the first verse and the last verse of this passage we just read, verse 12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then at the end of this little section, "This is my command, love each other." Jesus' friends do what he commands, and Jesus' friends, what he commands is, he's made very clear, at least right here, to love each other. When Jesus was asked earlier in his ministry what the greatest commandment is, right? One of the experts of the law, Jewish law, asked him this question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." The second is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So loving God with all that we are is the most important thing that we can do in our life and existence here. The second most important thing, Jesus says, is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So the expert in the law asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say, what's the top two, Jesus? He said, what's the greatest? Jesus adds the second greatest commandment unsolicited, right? He wasn't asked that question, which indicates to me that this is a pretty important commandment for us. The second is like it. That has always struck me. The first commandment is for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That's a lot, asking a lot, okay? The second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. How is loving God with everything that we are similar or like loving our neighbor as ourself? Genesis 2 says that the Lord God said after he created man that it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And this is before the fall. This is before Eve, right? Adam was with God exactly the way God had intended. Humanity's relationship with God had not yet been severed. Yet, in that perfect state of God's relationship with man, it was not good for man to be alone. That says a lot, I think. So God created Eve from Adam's rib, and so Adam would not be alone. So then the rest of us would not be alone. From the very beginning, God's design for us was to live out our lives in the context of relationships with other people. And that makes sense, that his design for us is to live in a relationship with other people. Because if you remember in Genesis 1, it says that we were made in God's image. And God himself exists in community. The Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three together, all three one, all three separate, all three very confusing for us to understand. But the reality is that God himself lives in community with himself. So God exists and lives in community, and so if we're made in his image, then it follows that we should live in community as well. We, you know, don't live within ourselves, three in one. Thankfully, there's just one of us. Most of the time, there's just one of us. And so we are designed to be in relationship with each other, with one another, right? So with this in mind, loving your neighbor as you love yourself really is like, it is very connected to loving God. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And we love others because he first loved us. And a huge way that we love God is through loving others. And one way that God loves us is through other people loving us. Did you follow that? That was like a lot of kind of confusing things. Okay, well, one more time. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So we are to love others because he first loved us as a response, right? And a huge way that we love God is by loving others. And one way God, in a way that God loves us is through other people loving us because of the way that Jesus has loved them, right? So we have lots of opportunities to love each other in a lot of different relationships, right? You have family, coworkers, classmates, lots of different ways that we have relationships with each other. But a big one is just friendship, right? So these are some of my friends when I was, younger. The king and the queen aren't my friend. They were just at medieval times there, so they aren't my friends. Those two are not my friends. But the rest of those people are my friends. And so friendship. C.S. Lewis talks about in the Four Loves, his book called The Four Loves, he distinguishes between, can you believe it, four different kinds of loves. Thank you. The book is called The Four Loves, so he talks about four different kinds of loves, and one of those is friendship. And he says, Lewis says that friendship arises from companionship. So when two or more companions, right, acquaintances, what would be another word, right, discover that they have a common interest that their other acquaintances or their other companions don't share, and which they had previously believed to be unique to them, they become friends. It's like, what? You two? I thought I was the only one. And then friendship happens, right? C.S. Lewis has it like a lot more, sophisticated than I just said it. But that's the idea. And he differentiates friendship and eros. It was another one of the loves that he talks about. Friendship and eros. Eros is simply being in love, right? And that lovers are absorbed in each other, right? Their focus is on each other. They're into each other's eyes. But friendship, that love, they are side by side. And they're absorbed in a common interest. Their eyes are looking ahead, not necessarily into each other's eyes, but into ahead of them, right? Today, lots of you will be with maybe some people that you're friends with, and your eyes, you'll be sitting next to each other, but your eyes will be focused on a common interest. Well, I don't know how interested you are in football, but some of you feel like you have to be because it's like it's a cultural thing that you have to do. So that's a very small example, right? That's the difference between friendship and eros. So as believers, fellow believers, we have a spiritual friendship. There's a book that Kirsten gave me this week called Spiritual Friendship. And this idea that, and Bonhoeffer talks about this too, that we are all, believers are all united with one another and that we have a connection with one another through what Christ has done on the cross for each one of us. And through that connection, in these spiritual friendships, we can connect can connect us to God and provide a vital dimension of our spiritual life and health. And it's an important part of our spiritual life and health. With God's Spirit in us, the author says that we are all, those that have made a decision to follow Jesus, are outposts, right, of God's presence. Each of us having God's Spirit in us, we are outposts of God's presence on earth through his Spirit working in us. He says, intimate relationships remain one of the primary ways God intends to be present with us and among us. We are in God's presence together, right? God is here in the room through us. Soren Kierkegaard says, to love another person is to help them love God. That, if you've been involved in our community groups at all or in any form or fashion, you might have heard us quote this before. To love another person is to help them love God. And this is so absolutely true. To truly love someone is to somehow and in some way point them to Jesus and to help them realize his love for them and how much he's wanting us to love him back. And so how we treat one another in our friendships and in any relationship is pretty important, and it's addressed throughout the New Testament. There's lots of passages that talk about how we're to treat one another, and they serve as a guide, a great guide for us in how we are to be friends with one another. They give us a sense of what a true friend looks like. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of those passages. So you have a half sheet on your chair. Don't be scared, there's 12. I'm only take 20 minutes for each one, so I promise we'll be done by the time the Super Bowl starts, okay? I don't know why you're laughing. Wasn't a joke. But before we do that, I think it's really important that we say this. As we look at these 12 ways to be with one another. As I said, we've had this perfect example of Jesus as our friend. So as we look at these, it's important that we kind of filter our perspective of friendship and these things, these commands through Jesus, okay? Romans 11 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them?" And this is the verse I want us to focus on. "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." All things, everything, all is from him, through him, and for him. That includes our relationships, right? Our friends. And all these one another passages can be just, you know, nice words, good advice for happy relationships if we don't use Jesus as our filter for each of these things. From him, through him, and for him. Friends and relationships are first and foremost not for us. And I think that is something that I know that I have kind of been struck with this week as I've been thinking about this. So let me give you an example. So this first one, number one on your sheet, is from Romans 15. So let me say this. Let's do the verse and we'll just run through this first one. Romans 15. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another." That's your little blank to fill in there if you're filling that in. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." So this first passage is a great example of the three things: from him, through him, and for him. So it says, verse 7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." All of these things, everything originates from Jesus. Everything. And relationships and these imperatives, these commands, to the way we're to be with one another, originate from Jesus. He did all of them first. At least he did all of them the right way first. All of them everything is to go to be through him in light of the fact that he kind of went before us and the fact that we have his spirit in us. We are enabled to do all of these things through him only. And we'll see some of these are harder than others, right? And then everything is for him. Everything is for God's glory, not for our needs, not for our needs getting met. In friendship, some needs are met. God meets some of our needs through friends, through relationships. That's his design. But that's not the point of relationships. That's the point of friendships. So here in verse 7 of Romans 15, "Accept one another," he says, "then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." So Christ, just as Christ accepted you. So he went first. Acceptance is from Christ first. He's the first example of that for us. And then the only way we can accept one another is through him, through his ability, knowing that we've been accepted, then we can accept people around us. And then all of that is the last phrase in that sentence, that verse, "in order to bring praise to God." It's all for him. So accept one another, right? Accept one another. It's not like a blanket acceptance where you just condone everything, but it is a loving people where they're at. That's exactly what Jesus did. He loved people where they were at. He loved them so much he didn't want them to stay there. But wherever they were at, he loved them. He accepted them for who they were, where they were at that any given moment. So we're to do the same, to accept one another. And we're only able to do that because we know that we've been accepted by him. And all of it is for him, for his glory and honor, okay? All right, so that's the first one. Second one, Galatians 5. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself, which we just talked about. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Yeah, that's a good indication that we can, there's a lot of good that can happen with our relationships with each other, but also a lot of bad can happen with our relationships with each other. Serve one another is the second one. Serve one another. Jesus, again, everything is from him. He was the first example of serving. He's at the night that he sat down with his disciples. He got down on hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. He served them. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. We put others' needs before our own, right? You make an airport run. You take your friend to Chicago because you want to serve them, not because you love driving to Chicago in, you know, a blizzard weather, right? You talk to your friend after a breakup for like 14 hours straight, not because that's your favorite thing to do, but because that person needed to talk and you were able to listen. We serve one another. You're only able to do those things through Christ in you. And you do those things, again, not for yourself. You don't make that airport run. You don't talk to that person because it makes you feel better. It does, which is crazy. It does. That's what's cool about how God has wired things. But the purpose is for you to give honor and glory to God. Ephesians 4, number 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So bear with one another. There's number 3. Bear with one another. Jesus definitely is an example of bearing with. He went before us with that, right? His disciples, you sit down and read through the Gospels, you get pretty frustrated. You get frustrated pretty quickly with the disciples because they just don't get it. But Jesus is humble and gentle and patient. He bears with them. If you have a friend that's having a rough time, they're not being real nice to you, they're being jerks to you, you bear with them because Jesus has bared with us. Number 4, this is going to be confusing, so pay attention, okay? Don't fill it in yet. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Not that one. That's a good one. You can write that in if you want. But pray for one another. Pray for each other. Pray for one another is what I want there, number 4. So that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And one thing that is important for us, Jesus didn't have any sins to confess to anyone, so that one doesn't really connect with from him, for him, through him, right? But pray for each other. Jesus prayed for us, right? You read in John 17, Jesus prayed for all of us. We are to pray for each other. Number 5. Number 5 and number 6 are from the same passage here in Hebrews 10. Let us consider then how we may, number 5, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on. The word there means to irritate, to sharply disagree, to confront. We are to, the rest, these have been like all nice ones. Then you get to spur one another on. We need people around us to spur us on. We need people to irritate us in like a good way. Again, pointing us toward loving God more. And it's interesting, he puts, the author of Hebrews puts these two together, spur one another on, and then verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I love the idea of putting, he put those two things together, I think, to spur one another on, and to encourage one another. That's number 6, right? And I did that, you know, one another should be the blank you fill in there. That's just because I want to keep you on your toes, right? Like, make sure you're paying attention. Encourage one another, okay? Just coming alongside, comforting, supporting, encourage. So you can spur someone on, but also it's important that you are encouraging them as well. And again, pointing them back to Christ. So there could be some spurring, but it's probably good to include some encouraging along with that. Flip it over to number 7, Galatians 6 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus very literally carried our burdens right to the cross. And we are to follow that example. And it's important to distinguish something there. You have friends who have burdens, and we are to carry those. You're responsible to kind of help them lift, but you are not responsible to get rid of those burdens. That's pretty important. You don't need to feel the weight. You don't need to feel the weight of those things on yourself. That's Jesus' job. We're responsible to help them carry the burden, but we're not responsible to get rid of the burden. Does that make sense? Okay. Number eight and nine are, again, from the same passage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. That's the first one. Be devoted to one another in love. And then honor, number nine, honor one another. Again, just keeping you on your toes here. The blank is another. Keep you focused, okay? Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be devoted to one another. I think I was thinking about not abandoning. Like, Jesus was devoted to his friends, right? These disciples that he called friends on the last night of his life on earth before he was crucified. All of those guys deserted him that night. But he stuck with them. He did not desert them. He remained devoted to them. God is calling us to do the same with our friends, to remain devoted to them, and to honor one another. The ESV actually translates that, outdo one another in showing honor. I like that. I'm a competitive person, and so like I actually just did a wedding a couple of weeks ago, and I encouraged them to, because they're competitive people, and so I encouraged them to kind of try to outdo each other in serving one another. So, like, I like this in the ESV translates, outdo one another in showing honor. Always put others above yourself. And that's, you know, thinking about your roommates and kind of the decisions you make with your things around the house, to the way you talk about people when they're not around. Honor one another. Number 10, submit to one another. Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ submitted himself, Philippians 2 says, to make himself nothing, to come to earth as a man and to die. He submitted himself to death on a cross. We're to follow that same example. Only through him are we able to submit to one another. And I think submitting to one another here, at least all of these, obviously, we could like spend a whole sermon on. So I'm just moving fast. So don't be scared, okay? It's okay. I think we need to submit to one another's spurring. We talked about spurring one another on. We have to be willing to humbly receive people when they want to confront us about things in our life, maybe that they see, and welcome that, maybe even invite that in our lives. Because I think most of us don't really want to hear from other people telling us maybe what might be a little off in our life. And so maybe go out of your way to encourage some friends to spur you on and to submit to that spurring, okay? Last two, 11 and 12, again, from one same passage. Verse 31 of Ephesians 4 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another." That's number 11. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And then number 12 is forgiving each other. Forgive one another. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another. That's not like be kind and compassionate to one another like Oprah is kind and compassionate to one another, okay? She is, she is kind and she is compassionate. But there's more to it. The kindness and compassion that we show doesn't come from our ability to be good people. It comes from God's ability, making us able to do it through his Spirit in us, because he was first kind and compassionate to us. And then we're to forgive each other. Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. We have experienced God's grace in our life, and as a result of that, when people wrong us, we are to show that same forgiveness to other people. So you see all of these kind of one another passages in a list here. and you get a sense, I get a sense at least, that God's call on us for relationships, for friendship, is really high. And this is not an exhaustive list. There are more of these that are not on this list. God's grace does change everything, including the way we are to relate to one another. And it starts with Jesus. Everything is from him. He called us friends, and his friends do as he commands. And what he commands is for us to love each other as he has loved us. Without Jesus and his Spirit operating at the center of each of these commands in our life, they quickly become very difficult to live out. They're actually impossible to live out if we don't do them through him. So everything's from him, everything's through him, and everything is for him. It's a good reminder for me this week that what friendship is for. Again, as in everything in our life, everything is for, do everything for the glory and honor of God. Friendship is not about all our needs being met. And that's something, that has struck me this week, that I think that I have been selfish in that, in my friendships. Now, friendships are this thing where there is a give and take. And I talked about that on Thursday a couple of weeks ago, about our ability, God's designed us to kind of dispense the ways he's gifted us to other people and kind of spread his grace around. And then we're to receive that grace equally as we dispense it. And so we do. I'm not saying we shouldn't get anything out of friendship. I'm just saying the purpose of friendship is not for all of our needs to be met. So I think all of us coming into the room today are coming from kind of a different place where we're thinking about our relationships and our friendships. Some of you maybe are coming into the room feeling pretty lonely. I'm sure some of you are coming into the room feeling pretty lonely. And you've tried. It's not for lack of effort. You have put yourself out there. You have attempted to reach out to people and be friends with people, but just you don't. Maybe you even have lots of acquaintances, but you don't really feel like you have any friends. And I think we have to come back to whatever situation we're in, we have to come back to what is our motivation for wanting friends. And I will remind you, those of you that are coming in the room lonely, you are not alone. Again, a whole sermon, 3 weeks, a month on this, I'm sorry. But you're not alone. Jesus is just waiting for you to come to him. You don't have to be alone. And you might not, when you come into faith, you don't necessarily automatically have this huge new group of friends. It doesn't necessarily always work that way. But you do have, what is promised is God's Spirit in you. Some of you maybe are coming in not feeling lonely at all, right? You have you have a person in your life that's really important to you, a significant other, you know, your BFF, right? I don't know what it is. Some of you are not feeling lonely at all. And I talked about a couple weeks ago about the fact that we do belong to one another and that we need each other. But this idea of needing each other, in one sense, we do need each other. In another sense, we don't need each other at all. And so you can go the other way where it can get dangerous. You can become completely dependent on one other person. And that can be a really unhealthy thing when the presence of another person, a specific person, you believe is necessary for your life and for your security. And so just a couple of warning signs if this might be the case for you this morning, where a relationship can turn unhealthy, where it can be unhealthily dependent on each other. If maybe there's some jealousy or possessiveness or exclusivism between you and that other person. Other people feel like a threat to your relationship. Maybe you get mad when the other person, like angry, really angry when another person withdraws from you. You only want time alone with that person. And you get frustrated when that doesn't happen. Or you lose interest, total interest, in any other friends except that one person. You're unwilling to make like long-term or short-term plans without talking to that person. You don't see any of that person's faults. Or your intimacy with that person put people around you really uncomfortable. And again, that can be a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, or just a friend. God has created us and designed us to be with him, to be friends with him, to be in relationship with him first. And he's the only one that can fulfill all of our needs. And when we rely on another person for life, that friendship or that marriage or that dating relationship becomes really dangerous. We have this desire for intimacy and these needs to be met. And those are legitimate. But we're not going to get all of those needs met by another person. Those are only met by Jesus. And some of you maybe are coming in and you've got some friends, you feel like you're in a good spot, but you kind of look at this list and maybe some of these things, you know, you could incorporate into your walk with your relationship with your friends maybe a little bit more. Again, I encourage you to think about your motivation. What's your motivation for your relationship with those people? I think mine has been selfish. It's important for us to find our identity first in Christ. He is our friend first, that we find our number one, first, most important relationship with him. And then out of that, we love other people and we have relationships with other people from that example of our relationship with him. We sang this earlier, right? Jesus, you alone are my hiding place. You're my all in all, everything. I draw near to you. When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And when we draw near to him and he draws near to us, then we are freed up to accept other people, to serve one another, to bear with one another, to pray for one another, to spur one another on, to encourage one another, to carry one another's burdens, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to submit to one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, and to forgive one another. Then we start to have these healthy relationships, and we're able to love people and help them love God. Let's pray.